Well, good morning and welcome again to Riverside Church. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And for this past month, we've been in a sermon series we're calling Identity, in which we're exploring the different identities or descriptions that we have as followers of Jesus. And one of the identities and descriptions I took on 12 years ago was that of a pastor. I used to work in the business world. I worked in the marketing department of a Fortune 30 company. But 12 years ago, I left that world and I moved my family to South Bend to be a pastor at River Valley Church. And River Valley Church is the church that sent us, Riverside, out to be started 7 years ago. And folks, let me just tell you, being a pastor, it's really weird. It's one of those titles that makes a lot of people, including myself, somewhat uncomfortable. I mean, when people find out that I'm a pastor, they usually change the way they speak or they act. A few hunting seasons ago, a buddy and I, we went to southern Indiana and took a long weekend of deer hunting. And we hunted from dawn to dusk. Before the sun went up, we were in tree stands, and we stayed in tree stands until the sun went down. And one day, I was in my tree stand. It had been a long day, and so I fell asleep around 3 o'clock in my stand. And a couple hours later, I heard this clanging noise, clang, 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 and I woke up. And around 20 yards from me, there's another hunter climbing the tree. And our eyes met, and we realized how close our positions were. And you're not supposed to hunt that close to someone. It's really just not good etiquette. He said he was sorry. Oh, move. I'm sorry. I didn't know you were there. But I said, you know what, man? I fell asleep. It's my bad. I should have told you. Don't worry about it. It's a couple hours of daylight left. Just stay there, and we'll hunt this close to each other. And the sun goes down. We climb out of our trees. We pack up, and we decide to walk out of the woods together. And we had a little bit over a mile to hike, and so I struck up a conversation with this guy. I asked questions, you know, tell me about your job, about your family, what you do. And he started talking about his ex-wife and his job. And every other word out of his mouth was an explicative. You know, beep, job, beep, ex-wife, you know, just littered with different explicitives. So he's talking, he's going on and on. And of course, I just keep the conversation going by asking more follow-up questions. And it's beep this and beep that, and we're just talking, it's just fine. We get back to our cars, though, and he turns to me and he says, by the way, what do you do for a living? I say, I'm a pastor. And he goes, he stops, looks at the ground, and goes, aw, beep. I'm sorry. I didn't know you were a pastor. And he felt so awkward. I mean, he wanted to get in his car as fast as he could and leave. He felt so weird around me with this identity of a pastor. It's a title that it's kind of weird. It makes me uncomfortable sometimes. And today we're looking at an identity that each of us in this room has. And honestly, it might make you squirm a little bit too. It might make you go, what? What does that mean? Similar how me being a pastor makes me squirm a little bit. And we'll see this identity fleshed out in 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be in verses 9 and 10. Scripture will also be on the screen behind me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I love hearing those pages turn, or those phones being tapped, I guess. So weird to me. Here we go. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people, a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity, now you are God's chosen people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received mercy. There's so much richness in just those two verses. And all points to our identity. It even says, right? You once had no identity as a people, but now. You once had no identity, but now you do. And one of these new identities is that we are all royal priests. Did you know that according to this passage, you're a priest? Now, you think being called a pastor is awkward? Can you imagine being called a priest? I mean, seriously, what if you started wearing a collar that some Protestant pastors wear, some Catholic priests wear? You started using the title priest and, you know, hi, I'm... That could happen. You're laughing at me for, you know. Hi, I'm Priest Jessica. That would feel very weird for a lot of us, right? And the Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. It's also mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, for example, in Revelation 1:6. He, Jesus, has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. Isaiah prophesied 100 years before Jesus was born that you and I would be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. So according to this passage and others like it, you and I were priests. This is very important, by the way. This First Peter passage is not written to a pastor's conference. It's not written to a seminary. It's not written to a Bible college. It is written to everyday, ordinary people like you and me. People with jobs, people with families, people looking for families, people in apartments, people with frustrations and worries and daily pressures. I mean, this passage is written to people who are wrestling with how to live out their faith in this world. And to those people, the normal people, not the Bible college, but to these everyday working class people, God says, you're a priest. By the way, God says to you, you're a priest. And your identity as a priest is huge. I don't think you can realize how amazing this identity really is. It has huge implications. So what I want to do this morning is walk through from the Old Testament perspective what a priest did. Because people hearing the First Peter passage would have some context. Oh, this is what priests did in the Old Testament. So we're going to go back a little bit in time, even before the time of Jesus, and look how God and priests interacted. Now, actually, one of the best glimpses you get of this is from Hebrews chapter 9. We're not going to read it. I'll summarize it. But it'd be really good if you want to read more, go to Hebrews chapter 9 this week. It'll help reinforce your understanding of this. But you see, in the time before Jesus, God formed a people as a means to reveal who he was. God chose the Jewish people and revealed himself to them as a way of showing the world who he is. And one of the main ways God did this was to set up a special presence, a special place where his presence would dwell among Israel. During the early part of the Jewish people's existence, they didn't have a place to live, so they were traveling a lot, and so they set up this tent thing called a tabernacle, which is basically a traveling tent set up. And their tabernacle is where the Jews worshiped and brought sacrifice to the God. On the next slide, you'll see it there. Thanks. And see, the Jewish people are traveling, so they had this tabernacle, this tent, where God's special presence would dwell. Eventually, the Jewish people settled down. They eventually built a temple, a building that functioned very similar to the tabernacle. So they started out with a tabernacle, a tent. Eventually they built a building called a temple. And the main role of the priests centered around these two structures. You see, both the temple and the tabernacle were divided into three main parts. The diagram on the slide behind me is of the tabernacle. Go to the next slide, please. First, there's the outer court of the tabernacle. Then there's the holy place, the first room. Then there's the most holy place. And then outside of this whole structure, the tabernacle tent, that's where the Jews would camp. That's where they'd stay. That's where they'd pitch their tents. And later on, the temple was built. And outside the temple, then, was where the outer courts were. It was called the court of the Gentiles, which was intended to give the Gentiles and non-Jewish people a place to worship God. Now, in the tabernacle, there's these three parts. The outer court is the biggest part of the tabernacle. It's about a fourth of the size of a football field. And the outer court is where the Jewish people could come into it and they could worship. The outer court is where there's a bronze altar where animal sacrifices would be given in this part. Grain offerings would be made. There's a bronze basin there. Priests would wash their hands because animal sacrifices are bloody. But then inside this court, there's another structure, another tent set up. It's called the Tent of Meeting. And this place has two chambers. The first chamber is called the Holy Place, or the Outer Chamber. And the Holy Place is designated by a door that only the priests could enter. And the priests would enter on behalf of the Jewish people. But the average Jews, they couldn't go there. Only the priests could. And you see on the screen, there's some contents in this area as well. Those contents are very significant, but I'm going to skip over them this morning. It's a great thing to research on your own if you want to research the contents inside the tabernacle and the temple. It's amazing stuff. So the priests would go into the holy place. It was more sacred and special than the outer court. But it still wasn't the best. The place that everyone longed to go but never got to go was behind the second curtain. And behind this curtain was the most holy place, sometimes called the Holy of Holies. And the most holy place was a box called the Ark of the Covenant, which held a bowl of manna and the rod of Aaron and the Ten Commandment tablets. And more importantly, it's where the special presence of God dwelt. The lid of the Ark was called the mercy seat, where God would sit and meet man. It was where the special presence of God would dwell. Now, in this time period, the priests, whose main function centered around these two structures, the priests had different functions. First and foremost, they were to take care of the tabernacle. We see in the Old Testament that the priests were to set it up and to tear it down, because they were nomadic. They would move, and they'd set the tabernacle back up, and they'd tear it back down. And it was set up and tear down team in many ways. So if that's on, when you guys are all put back in your chairs after the service, you're reenacting part of what the priests were doing. Secondly, once the tabernacle was set up, the priest would oversee the daily sacrifices. Every day, two male lambs were sacrificed. On the Sabbath, it doubled to four. There were also special sacrifices given throughout the Jewish religious calendar, as well as individuals could come and bring a sacrifice on behalf of a sin offering or to praise God through an offering. And then the priest would oversee that. Thirdly, the priest would also keep all the contents up and running, so to speak. So, for example, there's a candlestick in the holy place, and the priest would keep that burning with oil. Sure, it would never go out. They would keep the thing up and running, so to speak. Go to the next slide again. One more. Another function of the priest was that they taught the people about God. Keep going. One more. They taught the people about God. We see this in the entire Old Testament. For example, Malachi chapter 2, which states this. The words of a priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God, and people should go to him for instruction. For the priest is the messenger of the Lord of heaven's armies. So priests were to teach the people about God. Now, if you read the broader passage of Malachi here, you'll see the priests weren't doing a very good job of it. So they weren't doing a good job, but that's still their role, to teach people about God, their responsibilities. And lastly, we see the priests had this role of blessing people, of blessing people. For example, Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, that's the priests, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. This is called the Aaronic blessing. Aaron, Aaronic blessing. It's a passage I almost always bless you guys with as we end our service, right? I usually use this passage to do that. The church has been doing that for thousands of years. It comes from this. So to summarize, the priests in the Old Testament, they set up and tear down the tabernacle. They present sacrifice to God on behalf of others. They kept the tabernacle system kind of up and running. They kept the thing moving. They sought to instruct people in God's law. They also served as judges in some cases. And they were ultimately to bless the people of Israel. It's a big role, right? It's a big deal to be a priest. By the way, that's our identity. We are priests. But there's one priest. There's one priest that's set apart from all other priests. And this person gets his designation of the high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest has this one special duty that set him apart from all other members of the priesthood. He got to enter the most holy place of the tabernacle, the innermost place where God's special presence dwelled. And he got to do this only one day a year. Only one day a year on what's called the Day of Atonement, or what the Jewish people now call Yom Kippur. And the high priest would go into the most holy place carrying the blood of a lamb to cover all the sins of the people. See this fleshed out in Leviticus chapter 16. So this is a crash course on what it means to be a priest. And I think it gives us some helpful insights into what the Bible means that you and I are royal priesthood. So what I want to do now is draw some parallels from the Old Testament priesthood to our everyday lives, to our identity as priests. And so first off, when we're talking about church, you always start with Jesus, right? And Jesus is the foundation of our lives. He's the center of everything for us. So if we are priests, if we are royal priests, what do you think Jesus' role is? I mean, it's got to be bigger than just a priest, right? He's got to be bigger than just a priest. Let's see how Jesus fits into this calling. Hebrews chapter 10. For God's will is for us to be made holy by the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, this is done by priests with animals, right? Now we're made holy by the holy sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ once all time. In other words, no more annual Day of Atonement is needed because Jesus died on the cross. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar all day, offering sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, it's Jesus, our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sin, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. See, the New Testament shows Jesus as the true high priest. Jesus is our high priest. who offered up his own blood for us. As our high priest, he made the final sacrifice. He died as a means to pay for our sins and to grant us forgiveness and to give us eternal salvation and give us life to the full now and forever. Jesus is our high priest. I'm reminded how in the Old Testament temple, there was this court inside the temple where Jewish people could go. This is the temple now, the actual building structure. We're beyond the tent. But outside the temple, there is this wall in this area called the Court of the Gentiles, where non-Jews could come and watch God interact with his people, but they could never take part in the actual relationship between God and the Jewish people. See, some of the Gentiles would come, they'd worship God from afar, they'd see the Jewish activity in the outer court, and they wish they could get closer, but unless you're a Jew, you're stuck in the outer courts. You're stuck in the court of the Gentiles, way outside the action. But with that in mind, Peter says, you and I now, we're Gentiles. We're royal priests. We actually have the privilege to enter the most holy place. Listen to this, chapter 10 of Hebrews. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Do you know the high priest, when they went to the holy place, most holy place, once a year, they tied a rope around their leg in case they died? So no one else has to go in to get their body. They can just pull the high priest out in case he died in the most holy place. You go in there like, oh. But we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Are you getting chills? I'm getting chills. By his death, Jesus opened up a new life-giving way through the curtain to the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God. Let's go with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. We walk past the court of the Gentiles. Walk through the outer court. Walk into the holy place. But we don't have to stop there. We can enter the most holy place where the presence of God dwells. And the scripture says we're to do this boldly. We do this confidently. Not with fear, worry, or insecurity, or doubt, but we do this with confidence. You don't need me to help you do that. You don't need any other religious leader to help you do that. You are a priest now. The blood of Jesus has covered your life. You don't have to tiptoe into the presence of God. Now, we don't physically go to the throne of God like they did in the Old Testament. I mean, we don't necessarily need a building to meet with God. Instead, the New Testament takes this picture that we are priests. Right? We are priests. We're able to meet with God anywhere and everywhere. We can now enter into the presence of God wherever we are. We get a glimpse of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul writes this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Temple. A temple of the Holy Spirit. God's special presence. Who you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I always get uncomfortable when people talk about a church building as God's house. You heard that? You know, we're in God's house now. It makes me very uncomfortable. I've had experiences at my last church where my kids, when they were real little, they'd be running around the church building and some person would yell at them, "Don't run in God's house." That made me so uncomfortable. God's house language makes me so uncomfortable. A lot of church people think God actually lives in a building. They don't say it directly, but based on how they live, it's what they believe. And the problem with viewing a church building as God's house is that it makes some place more sacred than others. It reduces, in my opinion, the sacrifice of Christ, and it misses the privilege, the responsibility, and the identity we have as royal priests. You see, based on the New Testament, God's temple is now inside of us. His Holy Spirit now dwells inside of us as his priest. There's nothing more sacred anymore about a building. Something more sacred about a Sunday morning worship service than a Saturday morning gathering of believers. Now, there's something sacred when believers come together. Where two or three are gathered in his name, his special presence is there. So there's something special about when we gather together. But there's nothing more special about doing it here or in a home, or in a break room. God does not live exclusively in any special building. God lives in the mobile home park down the street. God lives in the apartment complexes downtown. God lives in 1738 Wilbur Street, where I also live. You know, God's Holy Spirit lives within us wherever we go. We are the house of God. He lives within us, those who are Christians, those who are priests. So we can meet with him anywhere. And folks, so as believers, we have Jesus as our high priest. We have access to God whenever and wherever we go. We have this access available through the reading of the Bible. His word, he can speak to us through prayer, through the community of believers. And through spiritual disciplines, we can engage with the God of the universe. Because we are royal priests with full access. You don't need me. I mean, hopefully I'm helping you, but you don't need me. You have full access to God. So let me ask you this, though. Are you taking advantage of that? Are you? Do you treasure it? Do you treasure that you have full access as a royal priest to the God of the universe? It's a great privilege. It's a great privilege. But priests in the Old Testament weren't just about entering the holy place. It wasn't just about their personal access to God that was very important. They also had a responsibility. They had a privilege. They also had a responsibility, a huge role in bringing God's love and God's blessing and God's presence to others in the community. You see, priests had a role to minister to others in the community. And so now you, royal priests in the room, you've got a major role now in blessing the world and to bring people before God. And ultimately, I think this is an area that the church at large has messed up royally in. And I actually think this era revolves around my job. I think my job is one of the issues for the church. You see, oftentimes a church will hire a minister, hire a pastor like myself. They tell him or her, you know, your job is to preach and to teach and to perform weddings and funerals, visit hospital, visit members, counsel, evangelize the community, study God's word, and pray on behalf of the church. Right? People in the chairs, you know, pews anymore. The people in the chairs, they evaluate the minister based on how you feel or how he did today. I hope how am I doing today? You know? Most churches, I'll hire the professional to do the ministry. You know, Keith will be the clergy. I hate that word. And we will be the laity. I don't even know what that means. And I think this is one of the most damaging distinctions I do in all of Christianity. Look, I am not apologizing for my role as a pastor in this church. I'm not apologizing or minimizing the leadership role I have. We don't apologize that this church is led by elders. We don't apologize for strong leadership. But I am not your high priest. I am not your high priest. You and I both are priests that equally serve under our high priest. You have just as much access to God as I do. You have just as much of a role bringing people before God as I do. The same responsibility. See, there's this haunting belief that when a church hires a preacher or a youth minister, well, ministry is their job. You know, why should I be involved? Because it's their job. No. You're all in full-time ministry. Welcome to full-time ministry. Do you know that? I'm in full-time ministry. I am also in what I call vocational ministry. That's how I delineate them. I'm in vocational ministry. We are all in full-time ministry. We're all in full-time ministry. When a person's a priest in the Old Testament, they had a job to do. And guys, you're a priest. You have a role to play and a job to do. We so often think of God raising up people. We think about these heroes of the faith, you know, Moses or David or the Apostle Paul or Mother Teresa, you know, all the great things they did, But God, every day, is raising up people, raising up priests, like you and me, to carry out his purposes. Look, yes, I'm the pastor of this church, but you're a priest of this church. It's an amazing calling. It comes with a great responsibility to serve and to help others find their way back to God. What would it be like tomorrow if you realized you were a priest? Seriously. What would be different tomorrow if you woke up and go, ha, I'm a priest? How would you drive to work differently? How would you approach a business meeting differently? How would you come to the punch press where they stamp metal? How would you approach that differently? How would you go to the classroom differently? How would you wake up and go to bed differently? I mean, as priests, we have full access to God. Do you take advantage of it? We're all priests. You have access to God's presence. There's a privilege here. Do you take advantage of it? There's also responsibility. Again, are you taking your responsibility seriously to be ministers and conduits of God's love and to live out your identity as God's priests? Remember how different our country would be if Christians lived out their identity as priests. I wonder how different our country would be if the church really was a group of people who took their calling to seek justice and reconciliation a reality. I don't think our world would be so broken. I was on vacation the past week and a half. So I was at the beach when the video of Alton Sterling came out. And the next day, the video of Orlando Castillo coming out, dying in his car after being shot. They're pretty shocking videos. And I'm watching those videos, and I look at one of my sons, my two adopted sons, specifically Ben, the taller one. He's black. I just started bawling. Because the reality is, there are going to be people in our world that look at Ben, who's, by the way, is my sweetest kid. He's quiet, and he's sweet, and he's amazing. Remember that him, because of his skin, some people will think he's a thug. And he'll be treated differently than my two white sons are around. And to be very honest, my two Caucasian boys are a pain in the butt right now. And Ben's the sweetest little kid. But some people will never see that. And I fear more for his safety than I do my other kids. Ben also, he wants to join the military at this point. I love it when your kids find out what they want to do. He's pretty stuck on, he wants to be in the military. And a lot of people who join the military eventually become police because it's a natural transition. So we're still on vacation, and then you see videos come out of the mayhem in Dallas where five officers are killed by a sniper because of the color of their skin and the color of their uniform. And think about my boy. He needs to be a police officer one day. What a crazy world. The only way a world like this will ever change, because guess what? The world's been like this for thousands of years, right? This isn't new. We have weapons now that shoot metal. We have vehicles that drive through crowds. It can be more graphic. We have bombs that can blow up cities. This isn't new. This tension, this destruction, this brokenness, this tribalism, this racism, it's not new. The only way it will ever change is if a bunch of Christians, if a bunch of priests take their identity and their responsibility seriously and live out their calling to bring the presence of God's kingdom here on earth as it already is in heaven. There's a parable in the Bible called the parable of the Good Samaritan. In this parable, there's a guy who's dying on the side of the road, and a priest walks by and does nothing. Dr. King once preached in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Dr. King, you know, his powerful way with words, he's talking about the priest who did nothing to help this guy. And Dr. King said this, "I imagine the first question the priest asked was, if I've helped to stop this man, what will happen to me?" By the very nature of his concern, the Good Samaritan reversed the question. He's the guy who stopped. "If I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him?" Guys, we are priests. We have a responsibility to be ministers and conduits of God's love and his grace to others. That's what it means to be a priest, to live out our identity. And the church doesn't start rising up to be an army of good Samaritans, an army of engaged priests that listen well, that minister out of love, that minister with a heart of justice and reconciliation. If that doesn't happen, we'll never see an end to the tragic events that we see, it seems like week after week after week. Folks, you're a priest. Each one of you is a priest, if you know Jesus. It's a powerful identity. I'd encourage you in your home groups this week, really press in. And really flesh out what this means. And as always, we got to remember, this privileged access we have and this responsibility we have, the privilege of being a priest and the responsibility of being a priest, it's all because we have a high priest named Jesus who made the ultimate and final sacrifice on the cross. That's what we celebrate when we come to the communion table. So as we celebrate through worship this morning, through song and prayer, I want to encourage you to prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. Think about your identity, who you are. And then we've done the come to the table of communion. And we'll celebrate the work of our high priest. I also want to encourage you that when you worship, you have full access to God. Like, did you know that? Like God's in the room. Like, some people, they raise their hands like this in worship. You don't have to do that. We're not, like, prescriptive in our worship, but they're doing that with saying, God, I surrender. Or they're saying, like, you know, touchdown, you celebrate. You're like, God, I celebrate you. Because they believe God's in the room. Like, when you're nerding football game, you celebrate, like, they scored a touchdown. Some people are, like, celebrating, like, he's in the room. No, some people celebrate he's in the room this way. That's fine, too. But like, we believe God's in the room. We're here to worship him. We believe by the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's in this room. And we as priests, and as Jesus, our high priest, we have full access to God. So would you stand with me? We're going to pray. And then worship our high priest through the power of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your word. God, I do pray that your kingdom would come. Because it's so desperately needed. And God, show us as your priests, as your hands and your feet, what it means to live this out. God, I pray first for the devotional lives of the people in this room. God, I pray that we as a church would be those who devour the word of God, who love and long to pray more, and who gather in your name and share meals together and just talk about Jesus and talk about you as if you were in the room because you are. We can talk about you as much as we can talk about sports and kids and technology, because you're real. And we have access to you. God, help us really press into that devotionally. And God, I pray for the responsibility that we all bear as priests to minister your kingdom come. God, I pray that you would raise up our church and continue to push us forward. Become the kind of community that will change South Bend. Because South Bend, there's so much brokenness here. God, use this priest to raise up and bring your kingdom here in South Bend, in your will, and in our country, God. God, give us wisdom on what that means to minister well and not to minister out of anger or fear or but really to minister out of love and deep compassion. And maybe anger at injustice, sure. But show us how to be priests. Not to be more throne-throwing people or more angry religious people. High Priest Jesus, you're worthy of praise. Worthy of praise, High Priest Jesus. And we're here to praise you and bring you glory. And so we say, as we sing these songs, we come to this table, by the power of your Spirit, have your way. In your name, Jesus. Amen.